I know I mentioned this morning while preaching that I was planning on talking about the love of God a little bit tonight, and the Lord kind of switched directions on that. It's not really what I wanted, but I know that's what the Lord had led, leading towards this passage and this message tonight. I was really looking forward to preaching about it, so hopefully he'll let me preach it next Sunday morning. So next Sunday night, Brother Joe is going to be preaching. Brother Missionary Alan Berry, who is helping the church at Faith Baptist Church in Columbia, he came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor," he says, "I'm a member of your church and I'm helping this church out." He says, "Shouldn't you come preach sometime for me?" And I said, "If you want me to," I said, "I'm not going to give up Sunday morning." I said, "If you want me to come on a Sunday night," so we chose that date. So next Sunday night, me and my wife will be gone, and Brother Joe will be preaching. I think you guys will be just fine. And I know that you're going to tremendously miss me, but that's okay. So, but I'm thankful for what Brother Barry is doing there, being an encouragement and help to a local body of believers. And you pray for the churches. They're continuing looking for a new pastor. He is just interim pastor there, and he's praying for the Lord's will for their church. So I know he's doing a good job. He's told me many different times about different things that are happening there and how he's trying to be a blessing and encouragement. I've seen some people baptized and a lot of different discipleship things going on and explaining some of the basic fundamentals of the faith to the church. And I think he's being a blessing. Him and his wife are a blessing here. And we miss them when they're not here, but at the same time, we want to encourage them and also their people next Sunday night. So Judges chapter number 1. So this morning, I know some of you are in the back, and because of that, we'll kind of give, I guess, a little bit of a brief overview. We talked about moving forward as a church, talked about how the Lord desires for us to move forward, how he's given us promises that we should move forward, but also some things that stop us from moving forward. And we looked at the story of Joshua at Jericho for just a second, but then we looked about the sin of Ai, and we talked about how they were moving forward. God told them, "Hey, go possess the land." We looked at those verses in Joshua chapter number 1. We looked at the promises we're giving. No man was going to be able to stand in front of them. No man was going to be able to stop them. They weren't going to even lose a soldier in the battles. Jericho was amazing. They go to Ai. They're proud of themselves. They've done a good job. They forgot it was God that did the victory instead of themselves. They go. They spy out Ai. They come up in their own reasoning. "Hey, let's just send 2,000-3,000 people." And they sent the 3,000 people, and they lost. Instead of advancing forward and moving forward, they're running, and their backs are showing to the enemy. And many times in our churches today, it seems like God wants us to move forward. God wants us to do something, but it seems like instead of moving forward, we're being pushed back. Many times we're so fearful, we're running away from the enemy. And we serve a God that can do all things. It's given us wonderful promises, and we can move forward. And we need to learn how to trust God with all of our lives and all of our hearts. And so what happened in Ai? Well, Joshua, as the leader, didn't pray and ask God. If Joshua had asked God and they showed dependence upon God instead of dependence upon man, I don't believe they would have had that loss at Ai. I think God was going to be faithful. God was going to be true. But because the people, the leadership, did not pray, and because of that, they listened and they went down there and they had a problem. And if we're going to move forward, we're going to have to pray. And I know that this morning's message specifically was about the leadership and praying, but just not that. We as a church and individuals, if you don't pray, you're not going to know what the real problem is. If you don't pray and listen to God, you're going to say, "Hey, that's the problem, that's the problem, that's the problem," and we're going to miss what the true problem is, which many times is ourselves, and we don't see what's wrong and where we're in the problem. Instead, we should pray, because when we pray, God reveals to us the problem. They thought, and Joshua in his prayer, he blames God. "Thou brought us here. Why'd you let us do this, and why'd you do that? We would have been happier we would have been content on the other side of the promised land, on the other side of Jordan River. We would have been satisfied over here. We were happy there." But God has so much more planned for us, and he has so much more planned for the children of Israel. He says, "Guess I want you to move forward. I want you to possess this land, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to win the battles for you." Then we talked about dealing with uncontested sin or unconfessed sin, and how you had to get rid of the sin. And the last point was about following the Lord completely. And you say, "Oh, so what happens at the end of the story in the book of Joshua?" Well, they have some great battles. They have some great victories. They have some wonderful things that happen, but they never possess the complete land. They only possess actually a small portion of the land that God had intended for them. And some people say, well, that's like heaven. It's, you know, Canaan land. Well, in heaven, you ain't going to have to fight. In heaven, you're not going to have to battle. In heaven, no, this is the Christian life that's represented in Joshua. God has given you a possession. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to move forward. I want you to succeed in your Christian life. I want you to be victorious. Now, Achan, he threw all that away for some goods that were there, that something he probably had coming from Egypt and never really have experienced. He probably never ever got to have that much before. But if Achan would have just waited and gave God the first fruits, Achan would have been a part of the spoils of all those other nations and all those other cities that, you know, we remember how it's called the land flowing with milk and honey. God had something special, a spectacular plan for Israel. And I believe God has something special and planned for a church that is going to be obedient and that's going to be willing to move forward. So what happens in the story? Well, Joshua dies. Everybody dies. And Judges comes. And Judges is like a cycle. They fall into sin. They go into idolatry. God punishes them. God raises the deliverer. And then they live for the Lord for a period of time. Same thing happens over and over and over. What happens is they really compromise. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is following God completely or obeying God completely. They hear God. Here in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So they know that there's still work to be done. Even Joshua says there's much, much land ahead. There's much work to still be done. And he's saying, if you're willing to love the Lord, you're willing to obey God, God's going to give you this land. Verse number 2, and the Lord answered and said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered. Look at what it says there. I have delivered the land into his hand. There's a his there. It's a reference to he and his here when it's talking about the tribes. I'm going to look at that in verse number 19 in a few minutes. And he's saying, hey, I have delivered this. The battle's been won. I've delivered this to you. Now go and possess it. So what does Judah do in verse number 3? Judah says, and Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanite, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So verse number 3, he goes to another tribe and says, hey, you come with us, we'll go with you. And I know what some people are saying, what's wrong with that? Well, in all reality, God didn't tell him to do that. So they asked for help, and they weren't relying completely upon God. Because of that, I think you see there's a little bit of, you say, what's the word compromise mean? It means that when we know what God desires and it doesn't make sense to us, we just change it a little bit and we do what we want a little bit. We try to do the spirit-filled life and a fleshly life at the same time because it makes more sense to us. And because of that, it causes problems. And that's what the message is about tonight, following completely. God was going to help them in a supernatural way for their conquest if they believed obediently on his word and let the power of God lead them. But God's people instead compromised their obedience to his commands. And by the end of the book of the Judges, you see defeat. Well, not even the end of the book of Judges. By the end of this chapter, you see a defeated people that is being forced up into the mountains because they compromised. So how does that happen? Well, let's have a word of prayer before we get any farther, and then we'll ask God's help tonight and look at this idea of following God or obeying God completely. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for how you help us. Lord, we're asking the Spirit of God to work in our hearts tonight. We need you, Lord. We know the promises that are in your word. Your word's not going to return void. Lord, you'll speak to our hearts if we're seeking after you. And God, we truly are in need of you. If we truly desire this church to move forward, there is going to be things in our lives that we have to be willing to work on and taking steps of faith, moving forward by being obedient, moving forward by doing things that don't make sense to our flesh, but the things that you're calling us to do. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help us leave this place to see if there's something that we're compromising in, trying to please the flesh and you at the same time. And if there is, that we will confess it and get rid of it, so we can live that spirit-filled life that claims the promises of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at a little bit of progression. We're going to go kind of through it real quickly, and then we're going to go back and hit each subject a little bit. Verse number one, chapter number one, Joshua dies. It sets the stage for the compromise for Israel's defeat. It's what happens after a great leader sometimes passes away. It's a time of testing. It's a time of battle. You see it happen over and over in the book of Judges. The judge, the deliverer, passes away, and they enter back into sin. They don't want to follow the leadership that's godly leadership. Instead, they want to do what they want. But look at a couple things here. Now, verses 4 through 18 describes a bunch of different things where they did what they were supposed to do. They went into the land of Canaan. They knocked the people out. They drove them away. They slayed the people. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. Verse number 19, there's a little problem that happens. And I want you to take a look at this phrase. They could not. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now you say, if you read that verse, it sounds like God can't get rid of the people that have the chariots of iron. But we know that's not true. We know it is a lack of unbelief that this people do not want to go and fight that. Because think about it, God's not impressed with those chariots. God's already showed us before what he did with those that were in chariots when the parting of the Red Sea, all those chariots came and he wiped them out. And you think about it, in Joshua chapter 17, 18, there is a specific promise that's given. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, though they be strong. So years earlier, there was going to be this problem. God knew that there was going to be a lack of faith there. God knew that there was going to be temptation to compromise because, hey, they had conquered. Verses 4 through 18, them and Simeon had conquered so many other lands. They were being satisfied and happy with what they had done. But God saying, hey, I want you to keep on going. I want you to move forward. And the next step was a step of faith. They had to face something they had never faced before. And they had those past victories that we talked about this morning. They were relying on the battle of Jericho and thinking, wow, we did something great. We can take care of Ai on our own. And they were relying on their past victory, saying, we accomplished these things, but I don't know if we can do this over here. We got to get to this point that says, it's not me winning the battle. It's not me winning the fight. It's God that won these battles. It's God that drove out the people, that stayed away the people. It's God that did all these things. And God can take care of the chariots that are made of iron. So we see here in verse number 19, we'll come back to that in a little while, they could not. Then I want you to go down and look in verse number 21. And the children of Benjamin, and those next two words, did not. So it goes from verse number 19, not having faith, that the nation of Israel saying they could not do it. Now they're coming to verse 21. And it's not they don't feel like they can. They're just deciding they don't want to. They've come to the point of saying, this is too big of a battle for me. No, they're saying, nah, I hear what God's saying, and I know that we can do it because of what he said, but instead, I'm choosing not to do it. And then you go a little bit farther down in verse chapter 28, and it says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And you say, well, that sounds pretty good. They're making them slaves. They're getting money for being the people that are in charge. And the answer is, no, they're doing wrong here. God has told them to get them out of the land one way or another. Send them packing. If not, go ahead and take them out. And what they're doing is, instead of listening to God, they went from the could not to the did not to now they're collecting tribute. They're taking their victory and they're trying to gain profit from the things that is a compromise from what God really wanted. They're justifying, saying, look, we're receiving benefit from it. And in all reality, what they're doing, it is a lack of obedience. Then you go down to verses 31 and look what it says in verses 31, 32. It says, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of, and once again, these are some great names in here, so if I mess them up, I'm sorry. So neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, or the inhabitants of Halab, nor the of Azbib, and nor of Helba, nor of Apkik, and nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Now, look what it's saying here. They dwelt among the Canaanites. Go up to what it says in verse number 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naphtali, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Do you see the downward spiral here? They went from could not to did not. Then they began trying to benefit from their compromise. Then they were the ones dwelling among the Canaanites. Then the Canaanites were the ones dwelling among them, meaning that the Israelites was the presence that was there. The Israelites were the ones that were in charge. The Israelites were the commanding force that was there. There was just some Canaanites among them. Then you get to verse number 31, verse 32, it's change. No longer is it the Canaanites dwelling among the Israelites, it's the Israelites dwelling among the Canaanites. So what's the difference there? It's because they've compromised. No longer is it Israel the one in control. No longer is the one that's loving the Lord and following God's commandments in control. It's the world that's in control. Then you go to verse number 34, and you see that Israel is once again pushed off to the side, just like this morning as Ai. They're living in defeat. Look what it says in verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Israel into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. You think about that. This is God's chosen people. This is the one that's supposed to have the victory. This is the one that is supposed to be able to just go in and claim the land. Is God not keeping his promises? No, that's not it at all. God's keeping his promises. It's the people that are not being obedient. People are not living the spirit-filled life. People that are not listening to the Lord and following inside there. Instead, they're compromising. And in the end, they're sitting up in the mountains and they're scared. They can't come down to the valley because they don't have the power and strength because they do not have God's blessing in their life. So let's look at a couple things here, and I hope you get what the theme of the message is. If we're going to move forward, we're going to have to follow God completely, and we cannot have compromise in our life. It's just not going to work. We cannot have compromise in our heart and in our life. So let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we see the death of the leader, which is the first point, or the death of Joshua. This sets up the scene for it. Because there's not a leader, because there's not someone they're following, they turn around, they set up a scene. It sets the stage for the compromise that brought Israel to its defeat. It happened over the death of Joshua. Yes, it's a time of testing. And any time when someone that's in leadership, sometimes they die or they go somewhere else, there's a struggle. What's the struggle? Am I going to live for God or not? And you cannot be living through a leader. And I know that doesn't happen here, I'm sure, but you cannot be living on the faith of someone else. You know, it's a personal walk with the Lord. It is something that we should personally have a desire to walk with him daily. It can't be just the pastor praying. It can't be just the pastor studying. It can't be the pastor just witnessing. It's not that faith. It can't just be the deacons or Sunday school teachers or the assistant pastor. And it can't be the people on staff's wives. It's got to be a collective that, hey, it's not my church. It's God's church. This is the church of the living God. And it can't be about an individual. We have to establish for ourselves that we're not going to compromise and we're going to do what we believe is right. So the next thing I want you to think about is go back to verse number 19. With this thought, they could not. Now remember, God is with them. We have already mentioned to you back years earlier in Joshua chapter 17, he says, though they have iron chariots, they will be strong. What we need to remember is that God's not impressed with the weapons of this world. Can you imagine God looking at those chariots and being worried? Can you imagine God pacing back and forth in heaven saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. They have chariots. I don't know what I'm going to do. They got these guys, they got these wheels, they got this metal, they got all these things. I don't know how we're ever going to have them come up with the victory. No, that's not what's happening. The chariots did not bother God. Now, if there was a tank coming towards our house and, you know, we don't have really the weapons to fight, well, some of you guys might have weapons to fight a tank, but I don't have weapons to fight a tank. I don't think a few guns is going to take out a tank. We might be concerned. We might be worried, hey, somebody could do damage here. The Israelites, they're not winning the battles. It's God that's winning these battles, and he's not really impressed with these chariots, but it's obvious in the passages of Scripture, at least obvious to me, Judah loses sight of the fact that it's God winning the battles. Judah loses the sight of the fact that that God has given them promises, that he's going to give them their land, as we saw in verse number 3, and he's going to provide them the victory. They don't have to worry about it. They just got to go. They got to do the work. It's not like walking up to these guys and say, hey, give me the keys to your house. There's work involved. Just like there's work involved in the promises of God. There's faith. There's trust. There's going out. There's taking steps of faith. We just got to believe God at his word. But this is where the first point of compromise comes in many times people's lives, as they lose sight of believing what God does and knows is what best. They miss out on seeing what God can do. They miss out on seeing God delivering them. They get to the point where they see God get some promises and they make some steps forward, and now it comes to the really difficult time. It comes to the point where we can drive these people out and we can occupy the complete land that God had for the tribe of Judah. And sometimes I think we live on these past promises. We're happy and satisfied with just, hey, I made it to church 4 times this week. Hey, I read my Bible. Hey, I prayed. And those are all good things. But God wants us to continue moving forward and growing in our faith. Hey, I passed out a track. Wonderful. But does God want you to do more? Like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, Peter comes and said 7 times. And Jesus is saying, I didn't tell you 7 times. He said, if you're asking me what I think, 490 times is what you can do with me. Stop living what God, what we think we can do or what makes sense to us, and take steps of faith to live a spirit-filled life that will encourage us to do more than we ever imagined or considered. They did not see that God could do it. And that's where compromise begins. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We see God gives us a command. He gives us a promise, and he asks us to take a step of faith. Because we cannot see the end from the beginning, because we do not see how God's going to work it out, we instead say, I'm just going to be okay over here. And they're compromising. They could not. Why could they not? It's because of their lack of unbelief. And that's where I believe many times compromise begins, is we just don't see how God's going to figure it out. So we have to give in to the flesh. We have to change a little bit, because the iron chariots, the chariots that come in our life, they're difficult. We just don't see how God's going to do it. So because of that, we're like, forget it. It's not worth it. I'm just going to give in to that flesh. I'm just going to give in to the kids. I'm going to give in to my friends. I'm going to change what I know God desires for my life to make my life easier here, because I don't see how God's going to answer the prayers. So they went from they could not. Now it reminds me of that verse in Psalms 27. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If they would have remembered God and not lose sight, it would have been a whole different story. They didn't even need Simeon. They didn't even need the other tribes. They could have just went and did what God told them to do, and they would not have compromised. Second thing is they went from they could not into they did not. Look what I said in verse 21 again. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Go down to verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shan and her towns. And then there's a long list of things. They had the opportunity. They had the power. They had the ability. And they knew that God wanted them to do it. But they chose not to do it. That's where we come to this point when it comes to compromise. It's this idea of they went from unbelief to just not caring what God says. They made it a policy. They made a decision. We're not going to drive out the Canaanites. They did not have the excuse of cannot. They became a policy that happens with several tribes. They abandoned the obedience of God to the divine command to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And it wasn't the fact they didn't think they could do it. It's the fact they said, I don't care. And when we get to the spot where we come to a point of unbelief, and we start questioning whether or not God can, and we start questioning if we follow God's promises, is he going to answer him? Is he going to take care of me? Is he going to provide for me? And we start getting to this point that, oh, maybe I should compromise a little bit. And we see that the fact that we have some benefits to the flesh when we compromise, we get to the point that we say, forget it. It's not the fact that God can't. It's not the fact that I can't. It's just the fact that I don't want to. It's not the fact that they could not. They just said, I don't care what God says. And that's filled with churches today of compromise. I see what the Bible says. I see what God says. Just don't care. And when we come to the spot, if we want to move forward in our lives, and we want to move forward in our Christian lives, we got to get to the spot that I want to obey God. Even the times when I don't think I can, it drives us to this point where we say, I don't care what God says, and they just chose not to do it. Then you see the next step. Not only did they choose not to, they begin to try to reap benefits and collecting tribute from it. And in verse 28, it says that, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, which means they were having some victory there. It was their fleshly strength. It became apparent that the compromising Israelites, that they were not profiting from their venture. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. But so instead of not having anything for being the big guy in town, instead, they devise a new policy. They begin to make them slaves. They're saying, you're going to pay tribute to us or we're going to destroy you. So that doesn't seem like a bad thing. The bad thing is they're living in their sin and they're trying to benefit from their sin. They're trying to make their sin look good and say, hey, at least we're getting some money here. At least they're taking care of us. But can you imagine how much more they would have had if they would have just driven them out to begin with? If they would have obeyed God and been living by God's promises and God's way. This was the land that was flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was possess it and they could have had so much more if they would have chosen not to compromise. And I know in the day and time we live, it does not mean we're going to have physical blessings all the time. But you sell your life short and your family's life short when you compromise. You sell your peace of God short. You sell the filling of the Holy Spirit short when you choose to go from that, I'm not sure if I can do it, I don't have the faith, to saying, I'm just not going to do it, and to the point of, hey, I'm going to benefit from this. And then you see the change here. It goes from the Canaanites dwelling among them in verse number 30, neither is Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwell among them and became tributary. So they were the ones in charge. And sometimes that's what it seems like in our Christian lives. Hey, we're high and mighty. We have chosen not to do what God wanted us to do, and God does not punish us directly, and it seems like everything's working out. Compromise many times will cause people to feel, hey, this feels good. Hey, at least we're not having to fight anymore. At least it seems like everything's a little easier now. And it comes to the point where we're still Christians living amongst the world. And yes, we still have some Christian values and some Christian principles, and we don't look like the world and we don't act like the world, but we're not listening to God. And so it's like they're dwelling among us. And then the change happens. That no longer is it like them dwelling, us being the ones looking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, everybody else is just around us, it switches. And look what it says in verse 31 and verse 32. It goes down and it says they didn't drive them out at the end of verse 32. And it says in verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, or of Azeb, nor Helba, nor of Apik, nor of Rehob, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm getting to the point where the church used to have influence and it looked like a church and it acted like a church and they were moving forward and the lost world knew what the church looked like and knew what they were supposed to act like. If you want to act what a Christian should act like, ask an unsaved person. They'll tell you that a Christian shouldn't do this and a Christian shouldn't do that and a Christian shouldn't have the mouth of the world or the look of the world. They should. That's not what the church is supposed to be like. An unsaved person knows sometimes better than what a believer knows because of the way that they act. And the church looked like the church and looked like a place that wanted to serve God. Now it has switched and changed to where no longer does the church look like that. Instead, the church looks like the world. And that's where it comes to the point that it starts crossing lines and things that are ungodly and things that are unworldly are now accepted in the church and accepted by people in the church, even accepted by leadership in the church. And it looks like the visions have been blurred and no longer it is the church and the people that are around it. Now it's the world and the church is just going around it. The nation of Israel lost their identity because they were willing to compromise when they said, I choose not to believe what God has promised me. And I go from, I don't think I can do it, to I guess don't care about doing it and I'm enjoying doing it. And yes, I still want to look like Christ inside the world, but it comes like I'm looking more like the world than I do Christ. And there is a danger to this. There's a problem in this. The church is not going to move forward this way. We're not going to be able to be like this world and expect God to make a difference. And we come to this spot here at the end, you see that they were forced to the mountains. And sometimes I feel like the church is being forced aside. You can't say this. You can't do that. We don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. And what they expect us to do is to stay up in the mountain. You can go have your church. You can do whatever you want. Just don't come back down here and bother us anymore. That's not what God intended for us. God is saying here in his word to this nation, I have a plan for you, and I have a perfect plan for you. And I know what you can say. There's a bunch of different tribes. It's different situations. But you see the downward spiral, and you say, Pastor, that's a little bit much there. You're using different tribes. Well, look what it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 also. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into your land, which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So he's speaking to the entire group of people here. This is just a pattern. Yes, I know it's speaking specifically about Manasseh in 27 and specifically about Benjamin in 21 and specifically about Asher. But this is the compromise that they have gone and no longer do they look like God's people. They were set aside on purpose for a reason that they will be God's people and he will be their God. No longer do they look like that. No longer do they act like that because they choose not to move forward. And he says, look, I made a covenant with you. In verse number 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? He says, I had that covenant with you. I had a plan and a purpose for you, and now you have chosen not to do it. Now, why did you do that? Now you're sitting up in a mountain, and you cannot even come down for the people that you should have been taken care of a long time ago. And because you did not deal with that, because you compromised, you're living a life that is not spirit-filled and living in fear. And it continues on in verse number 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as their thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. You know, God is saying here, as verse number 1, he says, I wasn't going to break my covenant with you. You chose not to. You chose not to earn your side of the covenant. Now, because of that, because of your unbelief, because of the could not, did not, trying to benefit from sin, yeah, maybe acting like church in the world and then becoming just like the world, I can't bless you anymore. And the church is at a spot where we look at it and say, are we going to move forward? Are we going to do something for God? And it's like, he's like, I'm looking for something to bless. I'm looking for a heart that is right and that's perfect with me that I can show myself strong through. He had given so many great promises. And I know this message today may not have been so encouraging, but it's the point we have to learn how to obey him completely. It needs to be a step of faith. It needs to be something that, yes, God is asking something that seems like the impossible, but I serve a God of the impossible. Yes, it might seem very difficult. And they have chariots of iron. What are we going to do? Those chariots of iron are nothing towards God. Remember, God is with you. He's walking with you. If he's calling you to do something, you're not doing it alone. He's promised you he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's made you promises all throughout your word that he can show you things which you don't even know or would never even ask for, things that are above even our imaginations. He's got plans and purposes for your life, but you have to be willing to move forward. You can't be a people that are just compromising and saying, I want to obey God on this side, but this side I want to be like the world. It can't be, I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ which strengthen you. The unbelief, if you're going to move forward, must stop so you can move forward in your life for what God plans you to do. I see this story, and if you've read through the book of Judges, it is compromise after compromise after compromise, and God delivers them over and over and over again. If you remember from our study, one of the theme verses in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in their own eyes. What does that mean? They compromised what they knew what was right. They knew what God had to say, but they said, I'm just going to do it my way. The nation wasn't going to move forward that way. The church will not move forward that way either. I want to encourage you this week. Take the things that we looked at, from Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and ask ourselves, do we want to move forward as a church? Do we want to see people saved? Do we want to see families reconciled? Do we want to see husbands and wives acting godly wise? Do we want to be the example to the world? If they're not going to see godly people at church, where are they going to find them at? They're not going to see the picture of what a man's supposed to be and look like at church. Where are they going to find it at? A husband that's the head of the house and a husband that's leading godly. They're not going to find a lady that is feminine and a lady that wants to love the Lord and serve God and act like a lady. If they're not going to find it at church, where is it going to happen? I mean, you go to people who don't mind about changing a little bit. Well, maybe we should give here or give there. And you ask them, well, where is it going to stop? They don't know that answer, because they're changing their lives based off of what culture tells them and what the community tells them. They're willing to change along with the world. But where is that going to end? So far, it's ending where people are murdering unborn babies. There's people that are homosexuals. There are people that are kids that they're allowing to make choices whether or not they think they're a boy or girl. There's a lot of problems in this world. Where is it going to stop? Church should be a place where we take a strong stand as Christians and believers about the love of Christ, but also about what he asks us to do. So as you're being challenged, hopefully tonight, to consider some things in your life, what stage are you at? Are you like the Joshuas fighting the Battle of Jerichos and winning? Or are you more like them after Ai running away because we depended on ourselves and we're going to have to go pray and God's going to have to smack us upside the head and say, you missed the whole point here. There's a problem and you didn't pray and it was something you should have done. Or you're going to be like where we're at here. They got some blessings in 1 through 18. God was working. God was using. But they did not want to take that next step of faith. I think that's where some of us are at tonight. God has worked in our hearts and lives. So we love the Lord. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We see some victories. God wants so much more for us. But we see the chariots of iron, and we're like, I can't do that. And then we begin saying, because I can't do that, we get to the spot where there's things in our life that we can do and we know we're capable of, and we just say, I don't want to do it. And then we try to benefit from it. Then we try to, yes, still look like Christ amongst the world, but in the end, we look like the world. We act like the world. We want to fit in with the world. I want to encourage you, follow God completely with your life, whatever that means. I mean, I think if I'm living for the Lord and you're living for the Lord, we're going to be able to agree on a lot of things, aren't we? If we're going to wholly follow after the Lord with all our hearts, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, you know what? Somebody else like that, they might disagree a little bit about preferences here or there, but we're going to be able to yoke up together and work. It's just instead, when someone's trying to live the seven life, like Peter was saying this morning, I'll forgive you seven times. Isn't that enough? And Jesus is saying, you can do 490 with me. He says, stop doing what you can do in the flesh and start living for what God can do through you. That's where the butting of the heads happens sometimes. Believing that God can do something and taking a step of faith is what he desires from us. That's how we're going to move forward. But it cannot be the could nots and the did nots. It cannot be benefiting from the world and just trying to stay a step in front of the world. Instead, we become looking like the world, and we sit on the mountains fearful about what the world may say or what the world may do. Oh, please, please, world, let us still have church. Let us still have the identification of God. We'll give you this or we'll give you that. That's where the compromise comes. It's because we forgot to believe and trust in God to begin with. So I want to encourage you today, don't try to be like the world. It's not going to end up looking good. You go through the book of Judges, it didn't turn out very well. Let's see here. There's one verse in Judges chapter number 2, and I don't like what the verse means, but at the same time, there's some powerful thoughts to it. Let's go here in Judges chapter number 2, and let's read for a minute or two. We'll start in verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go and the children of Israel, he has given his last sermon, his last instruction, his leader, and went every man unto his inheritance and possessed the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, why did the great works stop? They had seen all the great works, but something stopped there. No longer were they taking steps of faith. And then let's keep on going. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timoth-Heres and in the mount of Ephraim in the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their father. So we see a few generations down. Now look at this next phrase. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So just a couple generations later, the nation of Israel has a generation of people that did not know God or the mighty works he had done. So what are you saying, Pastor? When compromise came in, God stopped working, God stopped moving, and that generation doesn't see the importance of serving God anymore. They're saying, why should I do it? What has God done? And they knew not. This is not America 2021. This is God's people that they took him out of Egypt and they gave him the land that they were living in. And they were there. And it's not over in the Middle East where they don't know about. No, this is God's people. And their own kids did not know God or did not see his works. It's because the generation before them stopped taking steps of faith. I wonder what our generation is going to look like next. We see young people leaving churches all the time, and we do see them coming back a little bit later sometimes, but we see them leaving because they don't see God working and moving sometimes. And I think it's sometimes because of the fact that we want to compromise. We want to hear what God has to say, we want to think it out, and then we want to do what we think is best. Where God says, you didn't follow my commandments, I can't bless you anymore. And then the generations afterwards are not seeing God's blessing, and they're saying, I hear you talk about this God. I hear the stories, but I don't see him. I don't know them. I don't know him personally. It's because we didn't show him what God could do in our generation. Shouldn't we move forward? It's not going to happen by compromising. It's not going to happen by giving in. We see that as examples over and over in the book of Judges. Let me encourage you today, like we learned this morning in AI, don't depend on man, depend upon God. Because if you're depending on yourself, you're going to go running. Your back's going to be running. If you're trying to take the devil on by yourself, you're going to be running, and you're not going to make a difference. Pray. That's what Joshua should have done. Deal with sin. That's what God did with Achan. And follow him completely. Don't become a guy that says, I don't think I can do it. Or a guy that says, I'm not going to do it. Or a guy says, hey, I'm going to enjoy what this world has to offer. Because sooner or later, you're not going to look like Christ anymore. You're going to look like this world. And then you're going to be this Christian that's sitting up in a mountain just saying, I hope they don't come up here and bother us anymore. We're the church of the living God. We're the ones that should be moving forward. Even in the day and time where the world is against us, God can cause a church to do amazing things. Let's take steps of faith to help us see those things so we can show our kids. So that the kids of Faith Baptist Church in 20 years can't say, I don't know who God is. I've never really seen him work. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you,